A quote was given in 1953. It starts, "It is the duty of nations." This quote was given by one of the presidents of the United States, President Eisenhower. "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their independence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon." Eisenhower was quoting President Lincoln. Would you say we've come a long way since then? In our day, it is almost as if the word sin and repentance has been erased from our vocabulary. In our day, it is just absolutely amazing that Christians may use the word sin in their own personal vocabulary, and sometimes they will hear it in a Sunday school class, and they'll hear it from messages that are preached. But when you look at our entire nation, when you travel across the country, as I did for several years, and you're in all kinds of denominations, hearing all kinds of people of all kinds of social background, pastors who are trained from different kinds of seminaries, if you had been where I had been, you would know that the word sin and repentance, those two words, have just about been wiped out of our vocabulary. Now, a lot of people like to talk about sin as long as they're talking about somebody else's sin. But seldom do we talk about it from our own perspective. But if we are going to have victory in life as believers, we must recognize the problem of sin, how great it is, and what an awful thing it is, and how easily it ensnares our soul. Because in our day, we have substituted other words for sin. The world has defined sin a different way than the Scriptures. And everybody in this building hears the world talking every single day. You are influenced by the world. Your mind is influenced by the world. You read the world's newspapers. You listen to the newscast. You read books, magazines. Maybe you're in an educational institution. You are constantly being bombarded by the thinking of the world. And if you're not careful, it doesn't matter, even if you're the most devoted believer who comes to church on Super Bowl Sunday evening service, your mind can be corrupted by the things in this world. It is so easy to happen. And what will happen is, you will begin to talk about sin issues in your own life as just a problem, a weakness, an addiction, a disease. You know, something that you just really couldn't help because it was a simple human response to those people around you. If they hadn't done me this way, I wouldn't have acted this way. That's the kind of thinking. And so when the world keeps influencing you like this, you get to the place where you think that most of your actions are not sinful. They may be wrong sometimes, but they're not sinful. The psalmist said that we can flatter ourselves too much to detect or hate our own sin. I mean, after all, you're a good person. Christ is your Savior. You don't want to really do anything bad. I mean, me, a sinner? Now, we'll say, yes, I'm a sinner, until we get in the midst of the sin. And in the midst of the sin, when it is pointed out by someone else, our reaction is, oh, well, no, I didn't sin. I wasn't wrong. You have misunderstood me. Our defense goes in. And sin is still taking its effect on our life, even though we're admitting it's not a sin problem. Now, how do I know this? Well, I know it from many people who have come to visit me in my office, or as I used to travel, I counseled many people in many churches where they felt safe to talk with me, but maybe didn't want to talk with someone in their church because they knew I would be there for a day or a week and I would be gone. There are some major Christian speakers who I have counseled, and if I call their name, you would know them. There are others who I was a consultant for their team of counselors who was helping them walk through a problem. And if I named them, you would know them. But in the midst of talking with people like that, from Christian leaders to the average person who goes to work every day and leads a decent life and comes to church on the weekends and sometimes on Wednesday, I have discovered that we hate to admit when we're wrong. Is that true? Hope you don't say no. Now, I know that by the way people have approached me. I told a Sunday school class this morning. One time, a lady with her 8, 9, 10-year-old son came to me and said, I need help with my son. He's just been diagnosed with oppositional defiant disorder. And I said, well, what's he doing wrong? And she said, well, he's disobedient to parents. He's rebellious against authorities. He's headstrong. He's selfish. And I thought, I hadn't met a kid that wasn't that way. But she was serious. And she said, what can I do for him? And I said, well, you had his problem diagnosed. What was the answer? And she said, well, I have to give him this medicine, and it'll help control him. And I said, well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days men would be lovers of themselves. Y'all remember that passage? It goes on to say men will be disobedient to parents, selfish, rebellious. Now you see, if you're not careful, the issue that you're dealing with, you will call it something else other than sin. But if you call it what the world calls it, you will have to use the world's remedy to deal with it, and you'll never get rid of it if it's sin. You see, the son's problem was a work of the flesh, sin. And if sin is the problem, there is no human remedy for sin. You can't get rid of sin by human methods. You must use God's method for dealing with sin. But the problem is that many of us don't recognize our sin because we've given it another name. The world will use the word found in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. You'll find the word drunkenness. The world would say it's a disease, an addiction, a weakness. Or as I said this morning, there was a federal study that came out a few years ago saying that it is an allergy. Well, I guess I'm allergic to it because I hate the stuff, you know. But the fact is, the world will tend to give what the Bible calls sin a different identification so that you don't have to call it sin. And as a believer, you are influenced by the world. You're hearing these things, and before long, if you're not careful, you don't have sin problems. Other people do. And you can always find a reason for why what you have is not really all that bad. Now, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will do what? Save who? His people, God's people. He will save those who turn to him in faith from their sins." Now, God wants to save the whole world, but will he save the whole world from their sins? No, he will save those who turn in faith to him. And not only will he save them from their sins, he will forever make it possible for one of his children to stay in right relationship with him. When they do sin, he has a plan for getting back in touch with him. It's called repentance. Now, the word sin is probably the most negative word in the Bible. And that's the reason people don't like to talk about it. I mean, who wants to tell a person they're sinful? You ever tried telling your spouse that? You're a sinner. What you're doing is very sinful. Now, you can say that if you want, but you may not live over it. You know, Proverbs tells you there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And you can die over those kind of situations if you're not careful. To tell somebody they're a sinner seems so offensive. But sin is negative. But the word repentance in the Bible is very, very positive. It is God's way of dealing with sin. The most positive word you're going to find in the scriptures is repentance. Now, a lot of people think repentance is negative. And I think when I look back over my life as a child growing up in church, my dad was my pastor. And my dad did not always walk in the Spirit. In fact, do you? Well, I don't always walk in the Spirit. You don't always walk in the Spirit. But more so than my dad, I remember going to a lot of meetings where there were preachers preaching. My dad would take me to all these revival meetings. I think I went to church enough the first 18 years to satisfy the Lord for the rest of my life, you know. And I would go and hear preachers. Sometimes they seemed very mad when they were preaching against sin. And sometimes we have a negative concept of sin or repentance because we heard our parents or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or maybe even a pastor teach against sin and about repentance, but at the same time they were upset with the people they were talking with about sin and it canceled out their message. Which Jesus told us to speak the truth how? In love. He told us that through the Apostle Paul. Speak the truth in love. And if you don't speak the truth in love and you're talking about sin, the people listening will have a negative thought about repentance. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that message. But remember, even Jesus said to the Ephesian church in Revelation, "Remember the height from which you have fallen." In other words, look and see how far you've moved away from God. Now, who is he talking to? Believers or unbelievers? He's talking to believers. Remember the height from which you've fallen, and then repent and return to me. This term repentance is used more often through the scriptures to refer to God's people returning to him than it is talking about repentance unto salvation, though both are extremely important. Now, if you're not careful, here's the way it will work out in your life. My wife is causing me to be like I am. Some of you will say, it's my husband. If my husband wasn't like he was, I'd be a better wife. If my friends would treat me better, I would be a more complete, honest, peaceful person. If I could get those people at work to treat me better, I would be better. And if you're not careful, you'll get to thinking that you never have a sin problem. The problem is there's a sin problem all around you. And it's those people. And if you could just get all these people around you straightened out, you'd be a better person. But what I want you to see is this. Your husband or wife doesn't cause you to be like you are. They reveal what you are. The drivers on I-65 don't cause you to be like you are. They reveal what you are. You ever lost your keys? I've seen people get almost fighting mad over losing their keys. Your keys didn't cause you to be like you are. The loss of those keys revealed what was in your heart. Now, this is what we have to get in our mind as we go through this series. There is this problem of sin that is always present. I don't care how long you've been a believer, you will battle the problem of sin. And Genesis chapter 4, the scripture says sin is always crouching at your door. It's like a pet. Pastor, I think about your dogs. You know, they love you and they love to come in with you. And if you don't guard the door as soon as you open it, boom, they're in. That's the way a pet is. They're right there at the door. They want to come in. If you don't guard it, if you're wanting to keep them out and you don't guard that door as soon as you open it, they're there to take over and come in. Sin is the same way. It never disappears. I don't care how many victories you have in your life this week as a believer, sin is always present and ready to take over if you give it a foothold in your life. Now, a lot of people say, Kerry, I don't quite understand how you could say that my husband's not my problem. You just don't understand my husband. If you knew my husband, you would understand what I'm talking about. Or if you knew my wife, you'd know why I'm like I am. But you missed the point. You see, your husband or wife or your best friend, they're not your problem. They reveal your problem. Your background and your environment is not your problem. Now listen closely. I didn't say your husband is not a problem. Some of you ladies are going like this. I didn't say your wife is not a problem. I didn't say your husband or wife doesn't have problems. I didn't say your boss doesn't have problems. They're not your problem. Your problem is your heart. Now, how do I know that? Look in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said this, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men..." Now, ladies, you know this is a generic term. It's not just male. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Look at this list. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It's amazing. This long list, it comes from your heart, not from outside of you. I've led conferences before for professional counselors. And I'll say, your problem is not the people around you, it's not your background, your environment. All those things reveal who you really are now as a believer in Christ who is an adult. And they begin to argue the point. And so I'll say it a little bit differently. Now listen closely. The fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with other people. Did y'all catch that? The fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with other people. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace are between you and God. Nobody can put that within you except God. And so all these other things around you are not the issue. Now look at the last part, verse 23. Jesus said, all these evil things come from your parents. No, that's not what it says. They don't come from your parents or your education or your lack of education. You didn't go to the right schools, the right places. Do you know I've counseled a brother and sister before who grew up in the same home, had the same parents, went to the same church, went to the same school system, wore the same basic type of clothing, ate the same kind of food, and one of them loved God and one hated God. You think their parents were the problem? No. But if you're not careful this week, in all the difficulties that come your way, your first thought will be, who out here is causing this? Now, I didn't say that you won't have encounters with people who are wrong, and you may need to do some reconciling between you and someone else. But be careful that you don't immediately say, the problem here is not me, the problem is everyone else. I've had a time in my life when someone attacked me and told me I was innocent. Well, I started out innocent, but let me tell you, my response to their attack was not perfect. It was sinful. So sometimes you can start out innocently, but your response to what has been done to you can become sinful. And you have to guard your heart with that. Well, the problem really is a sin problem. But if you're not careful, you will look to find relief for your sin instead of deal with it. You ever been stressed out? Anybody? Maybe you are right now thinking, what's the score? You're stressed out. Get that earbud out of your ear there listening to the game right now. You're tense, you're worried, you're anxious, you have a lack of peace. Anybody here ever qualify for that? Yeah. Now, if you're not careful, what you will do is take an issue that deals with your relationship with God, and you'll turn it into a physical problem. I mean, does the Scripture teach us that we shouldn't be anxious and worry? Yes. What could keep us from being anxious and worrying? Well, our walk with the Lord could. But if you're not careful, what you'll do when you're anxious and tense and worried and stressed out, instead of turning to God, you'll go shopping. That'll make you feel better, won't it? You get in the hot tub. Go play golf. Go jogging. As I always say, to go jogging will make me stressed out just to think about it. But for some people, they get relief from jogging or working out. You see, there are all kinds of things you can do to relieve this issue But if you're not careful, you will turn to relief this week when you have a sin problem instead of turning to God. It's very easy to do. And if you're not careful, the things that God says in His Word are sin are the things that you will say, you know, that's sin for other people, but it's not sinful for me. And I think, even if it is, it's not much sin. And I think I can handle this. Let me tell you, that is a very dangerous position for a believer to get into, where you think you can handle it. Because you're looking for a way for relief from sin without turning to God. But if sin is your problem, the only cure is Jesus. He's the only one that can save you from sin. And He's real good at it. Have you noticed? Now, you're not a prayer away from being back in fellowship with God. You're a repentant prayer away from being back in fellowship with God. If sin is the problem and you want a cure for this sin problem, you have to turn Godward. And you have to do it with meaning and intention and sincerity of heart. The desire to change. If you don't want to change, nobody can make you. But if you want to change, if you have a sin problem and you take it to God, He will give you the ability to turn from it. Now, I want you to take the little chart you have there that everybody got. On the left-hand side, y'all relax, by the way, you're going to be walking out here at 7 o'clock. Okay. In the morning. On this list, you'll see at the top, spirit-controlled living versus sin-controlled living. Now look at the left-hand column where it says spirit-filled mind, spirit-filled emotion, spirit-filled mouth, and spirit-filled behavior. Now, we just simply gathered these terms from the Scripture. So when you look at this chart, you are looking at God's Word. Now, what does God's Word do to the believer's heart when you are going against His Word? It convicts and it convinces of sin. It's not hard to diagnose sin. It takes more energy to resist being changed by God than it does to just obey God. But on this left-hand column, you'll see what a spirit-filled mind looks like. Notice those words there. Now look at the right-hand column. Sins of the mind. Unforgiveness, pride, evil thoughts, ingratitude, covetousness, selfish ambition. All these words come from the Scripture. It's not every word in the Bible that is listed as a specific sin, but it's a good representative list. Look under sinful emotions, hate, anger, rebellion, an unloving attitude, bitterness, jealousy, envy, malice, a bad temper, rage. I asked a group one time, I said, have any of you so far you haven't discovered any sin in your life off this chart? I said, if so, I want you to look to the next section. Sins of the mouth. Lying. Complaining. Oh, isn't that a good one for Baptists? I mean, if nothing else on here you're guilty of, for Baptists, it has to be complaining. Yelling, boasting, gossip, slandering. Now, let me tell you, I use this in my Bible every day. Because when I look at this chart, I'm looking at God's Word. And you don't measure your heart to see if there's a problem of sin by how you're feeling that day. If you get up in the morning and have a quiet time and go to work, you're feeling good, you don't have any health problems, you don't have any financial problems hovering over you that day, everything seems pretty smooth, your tendency will be to look upon your life as everything's okay. But when you look into God's Word will measure the depth of your heart. Probably tonight, while each of you looked over this list, you found some things that you need to get rid of. You're just a repentant prayer away from being back in fellowship with God. And for some of you, it will be a process. And next week when we gather, we're going to walk through. If sin is your problem and you're wanting to get rid of this, what are the processes you go through to repent? And we're going to try to walk you through those one at a time. But tonight, I want you to just look at this list for a moment and ask the Lord, Lord, do you see any of these in me? Just take a moment to reflect and ask the Lord to search your heart. Now, if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes to kind of take everything out of your mind that's going on around you. I want you to think about this. No one, not even a man after God's own heart, as David was, is immune from sin. But you can have victory over sin. Whatever the Holy Spirit may have shown you tonight, you're just a repentant prayer away from being back in fellowship with God. Isn't that great news? I'm going to close with a prayer. If you've come tonight and you're wanting to join our church, or you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you want to know Him, I'll be here at the front right after the service. So will some of our other pastors, and we'd be glad to talk with you and share with you what you need to do. But primarily right now, this is just a time for God's people to examine their hearts and ask Him what you need to do. So I want to close with a prayer. A prayer that helps us see the sin, but also God's grace. It's a prayer several hundred years old from the Puritans. And I'll read it, but I'll read it as it is the thoughts and intents of my heart toward God. And would you make this your prayer also? Lord, grant me to never lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and Lord, grant me to never lose sight of the exceeding wonder of grace. Lord, help us this week to let your word examine our heart and help us stay in tune with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.